Take your Bibles now, please, and I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be reading together. I'll read and you'll follow along in verses 19 through 23. You know, I love coming to God's house, don't you? I love to see people with a songbook in their hands singing. You sort of get the idea that they're saved and happy about it. And people who just enjoy being in church. Some people look like they're not enjoying it too much, and you just have to wonder what's going on in their lives. But whenever they enjoy it, and they come to church and we worship God together, what a privilege to just be here in God's house today and not sit and say, move me if you can, but say, God's already moved me. God's already speaking to my heart. And I hope He does that as we go through this message. We're talking about the J-O-Y, the joy of approaching God. The joy of approaching God. And we're talking about prayer and emphasizing that in a very special way, unique way this whole year. And I've already preached a message on faith. If you're going to approach God in prayer, you've got to have faith. Without faith, you can't please Him. It's impossible to please Him. You can't ask God for things and not believe He's going to answer them. Now, we leave it in His hands and say, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. That's always wise. But we must pray by faith. And then we have to pray biblically, don't we? I mean, you're wasting your time if you ask God for things you know the Bible already says you don't deserve and you don't need and it's wrong to have. And anything that God has taught us it is contrary to His Word. We don't have any right to pray for those things. And yet some people, I've heard some of the prayer requests some people have made and some of the prayers they've prayed, and I'm thinking, my soul, they surely didn't get the basis for that out of the Word of God. But we pray in faith, believing, and we pray biblically. And today I want to remind us that we need to pray boldly before God, to come boldly to God in prayer. Hebrews chapter 10, follow, beginning in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. Prayer is something that we have to learn to do. I said in my Sunday school class in the lesson this morning, some of you probably were in the same lesson in the adult classes, that whenever people get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in, and it's natural that we cry out, Abba, Father. It is natural that we want to pray. But sometimes we have to learn. We have to work at knowing how to pray. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need to pray and know what God says about it. It's sort of like learning to drive. I remember teaching both of my children how to drive. With Phil, it was relatively easy. With Nicole, I thought I would die. But after all, she was a female. But at any rate, I just wanted to see if you were awake and listening. But it was harder to teach her how to drive than it was to teach my son how to drive. But they had to learn. And the point is that in prayer, we have to learn to pray. I believe God puts it in our hearts to desire to pray. Some people say, well, I'm unworthy to pray. Or God's so busy, He doesn't want to hear from me. Or that God is just, He doesn't want to be bothered with all of the little things in my life and all of the things. There's so many people who have so many more problems than me, and that's a bad attitude to have about prayer. Because God wants us to pray to Him. God created us and birthed us into His family so that we can have fellowship with God. Did you know God likes for you to talk to Him? He enjoys it when His children come to Him in prayer and talk to Him and make our prayers to Almighty God. He created us for that fellowship, and God wants to spend time with you. Not just y'all, but with you. You personally. And God likes that. And God wants us to come boldly before Him and pray. And so God has given to us a new way to enter before Him in prayer, different from what was in the Old Testament. In verse 9, look in Hebrews 10:9. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Now what in the world is he talking about there? He takes away the first so that he might establish the second. He came for many reasons, but that was one of the ways. And in Judaism, the old way was different. Let me tell you, you and I are very highly privileged to be able to pray and go before God like we do today. I mean, there's absolutely no reason in the world that we should neglect a good, solid prayer life because we're so privileged to be able to do that. The old way was different. It was legalistic. It was law. The old way was a way that you had to come to God through animals and the shedding of the blood of those animals. I'm certainly glad we don't have to go kill a lamb or a goat in order to go before God in prayer and to have our sins forgiven as children of God. I'm glad we don't have to go through all of that Old Testament rigmarole and ritual that was there. Thank God Jesus came. And He lived and He died and He was buried and He arose and He set forth a new way, a better way. Everything about the book of Hebrews, generally speaking, is about the better way. And Jesus set for us a new way, a better way. And when He finished His work, He sat down by the right hand of God. Look at verse 12. But this man, the God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, thank God forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Work finished. There he is at the right hand of God, our divine intercessor and our way into the Holy of Holies and into the very throne room of God Almighty. That's why verse 19 is true, where he says, "Enter with boldness, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest." How? By the blood of Jesus. We should boldly enter into the Holy of Holies. You see, in the Old Testament day, the Holy of Holies was part of the tabernacle, later part of the temple. And in the Holy of Holies, they had the most holy place. And in that most holy place, only the priest could go there once a year, and he would go and offer a sacrifice. He would usually take two goats. One was a sacrifice of blood that he offered there on the mercy seat. And then on the scapegoat, he would put his hands on the head of that goat, and it was significant of our sins being placed on that goat, and that goat would be let go and go out and run into the wilderness away from that area, reminding us that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, and they're underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was all symbolic. But the priest would have to go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement in order to do that, and only the priest could go behind that veil because there was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant would look like one of the old cedar chests with a rounded barrel-type top with a mercy seat on top. It was made out of shittim wood or acacia wood. It was covered in gold. Inside it had Aaron's rod that budded. It had the Ten Commandments. those items that were in there and the manna in the golden vase that was there. All of that was a picture of Jesus Christ. The acacia wood, the wood, was a picture of His humanity. Covered in gold was a picture of His wonderful deity. And the all of the items that were in there, the bread of life and the keeping of the law and Aaron's rod that budded, that was all symbolic of everything that Christ had fulfilled. And then on the top of that, the mercy seat where the blood was placed. So that as God looked down and the Shekinah glory was there, listen, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory was there. And you better be right when you go in there as a priest even. As a matter of fact, they would tie a rope on the priest's leg so that if he displeased God when he was in there and died, they would have to pull him out. It was a sacred and holy, holy, holy place. And that priest would offer a sacrifice on behalf of himself and his family. And then he would offer a sacrifice that would also represent the cleansing of that whole temple area, the tabernacle area, because it had been violated and had been messed up by the sins of the people that had come in there, those Jewish people. And then it was significant of the covering of the sins of all people. And that's how important it was. But something changed. A revolutionary idea to those Jews who would never dare go behind that curtain. They would never dare go in the Holy of Holies. But thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, because He said, I changed all of that. Amen. And that's what He's saying in verse 19. We can go in the Holy of Holies. Now how are we going to, why do we have the right to do that? We go in boldly. We go in because Christ says we have the right to do that. And we go in on the authority of the blood. What does that mean? Jesus died. Jesus shed His blood on the cross. And the veil was torn and ripped in two by God, not from the bottom up, because we don't get salvation by working our way up to God, but from the top down, God to man, and it was ripped wide open so that now, symbolically, it was saying we have the right to go in to the Holy of Holies. How do we have that right? Mark 15:37-38, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. That's when He died on the cross. And the Bible says the veil of the temple was torn, was rent from top to bottom. How do we have access into the Holy of Holies in heaven? How do we have the right to boldly come before God? The blood. It's not the church that gives you that boldness. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary does not give you that boldness. It is the blood, and only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other saint or so-called saint has the right to give you the privilege to go before God in the Holy of Holies in heaven. Only the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. If you've accepted Christ, now that's a big if. But if you have accepted Christ, you have as much right as any other believer on the face of this earth to go before God boldly, no matter who you are. You have as much right, based on the blood, and only on the blood, to go before the Lord, as much right as any other. And what did He say? Come boldly before God. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to think you're bothering Him. You don't have to think He's not interested. Come boldly before God. And He says, come personally. Look again at verses 21 and 22 in our text. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart. That's an individual thing. You draw with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. He's saying we ought to come personally before God in prayer. And I think He reminds us that we ought to come together in the house of God as a people who are praying people. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We come, we pray, we're able to go before God into the Holy of Holies based on the blood, and thank God we don't go to some stone god somewhere. We don't go to somebody that is a mere man and say, "Here, you pray for me." We don't pay to have candles burned that supposedly would represent prayers to get somebody out of purgatory. No, no such thing is in the Bible. We go to God in prayer based on the blood, and we do it as God has taught us we should do. And I'm glad that our God understands who we are. He understands. He's a high priest, the Bible says, that is touched with our infirmities. He knows that you have pain. He knows that you have disappointments. He knows that you have tests. He knows that you have problems. He knows what it is to be sleepy and to be hungry and to be tired and to have people turn their backs on him and to betray him. He knows all about that, because that's why he came in a human body, so he could qualify to be our high priest. He was not just a mere man. And he understands and he loves us through our pain, through our trials. Some of you today are going through some heartaches, trials, some difficulties. Probably most of us could say, "Yeah, I can relate to at least one thing." But some of you are really going through some deep trials today, no doubt. Let me tell you, Jesus understands. He is there for you to call on and to ask for help. And he wants to help you. He accepts you in the Beloved. He accepts you in Christ, and he knows you. You say, "God knows me." He knows you. How big is your God? You really believe God knows everybody sitting in this building right now? Amen. I do. As a matter of fact, you know, the scripture says he knows when a little sparrow falls, and aren't we worth more than a number of sparrows? And he says he knows the number of the hairs on our head. Now, some people say that that means that he just get the idea from it that he knows everything about us. But the Bible says he knows every hair on our head. Some of you, a little short record. Some of you got him confused about the color. Some of you didn't know whether to count the one that's on the bottom or the one that's on the top. But anyway, God knows all about us. He knows everything there is to know. Let me tell you something, folks. He loves you. If you're his child, he loves you. Get that in your mind. He loves you. You say, "Well, preacher, I know he loves you, and I know he loves some of the others that are in full-time service, but me, little old me, yes, he loves you as much as he loves anybody in the world. He cares about your need. He wants to minister to you. He loves you personally, and he wants you to come to him. He knows all about you." I read about a Catholic church. It is in Costa Rica, and there's a great basilica there. Ornamental, beautiful building in Cartago. It is the largest church in Costa Rica. People crawl up and down these long stairs that are going up to this particular basilica. And they are, as they're climbing that stairway, they are begging and pleading for forgiveness, and they are doing some kind of penance. They may be cutting themselves, beating themselves, flaying themselves, crawling on their knees till their knees are bloody, all of those kinds of things. They pass by all kinds of forms of idolatry on the walls to their left and to their right. They set up several booths along the way, and they tie those booths together, sort of like the computer cloud. They put all of those booths together. And they say, "You can stop by this booth and confess your sins." And the times are listed for them to go there and confess their sins. Times listed. There's the fountain of water behind the basilica. And they go back there and they allow them with certain rituals and rules to bathe in that water and to confess their sins. And And they put some of that water in jugs, and they say if you drink it, you'll be healed. If you bathe in it, some of your sins will be forgiven. The story is told that the Virgin Mary somehow appeared there one day. The Virgin Mary has been all over the world, hasn't she? Every little thing and every little light that looks unusual, oh, that's the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary appeared 200 years ago, they said, and sanctified those rocks as the water goes over those rocks because she touched those rocks. You can get physical healing, forgiveness, and for a little money in a box, you can put it in there and go and confess your sins. Let me tell you, folks, you'll never find that in the Bible. You'll never find anything close to that in the Bible. It is not there. What you will find is that those people have been deceived and they're in bondage of a religious system that is being reorganized now according to the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. The great church that is going to control the religious part of it and also along with Antichrist. And it's being reformed and already is the reformed Roman church as of just a few years ago. It started out as a European common market. Now it is the European Union. And now they have on their coins and their places where they go and sign the documents and all of those things the name of one great religious leader of the Roman Empire. And they have that today. All of that is false. But let me tell you something. We don't have to do all of that. Go to verse 22. I thank God I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I thank God it's the blood of Jesus that covers all of my sins. And I thank God for verse 22. Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience, saved, sins forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come with a prepared heart and we come with faith in God. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. In other words, let us know that we're saved by grace, kept by grace. Lamb's Book of Life has our name recorded. It will never be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. We come by faith before the throne because we are the children of God. We know that He has paid the price. James said, if you come without faith and your faith is wavering, you're unstable. We've got to know, hey, I'm saved. Hey, I'm God's child. I can come. I can come. And I can talk to God. I can pray to God. And God wants to hear me. Come faithfully, he says there in verse 23. And I'm glad that he's faithful. That means we're secure in the Lord. Listen, if you have to try to keep yourself saved, you're in big trouble. You can't do it. You don't get it that way and you don't keep it that way. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by how good you are, not by your works. And we go to him in prayer and he desires to help us and provide. He gives us some illustrations in the Bible, just human common illustrations. He said if a child comes up to his father and asks for bread, will he give him a stone? And the implication there is absolutely not. He's hungry, he wants bread, and you say, here, eat this rock. What kind of daddy would do that? And he says, if he comes and asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Will you give him a snake? He said, Dad, I'm hungry, I'd like to have some fish to eat. And he says, here, eat this snake, throws a snake at you. What kind of daddy would that be? And he's just using that as an illustration to say that our Father, If a human father knows what you need and knows what to give you and out of love wants to give you the right things, then how much more does our Father in heaven want to give us good things and things that will meet our needs? And He wants to commune with us. That's biblical. These are all the privileges of a soul that has been set free. We belong to God. Jesus shed His blood. We're saved if you're saved by grace. You have the right to go before God. You have the right. He wants you to come. You know that He can provide your need. He desires to provide your need. And you don't have to be bashful about it. And I have to watch my schedule at the office here to a degree. And I'm probably more liberal in letting calls come through than a lot of preachers. I don't like to admit I'm liberal anywhere, but that may be one area that I'm a little more liberal than some. But I have to instruct the secretaries, and I know that most people think a preacher's sitting there waiting, you know, saying, well, I wish somebody called me, man. I'm so bored. But that's not the way it is. And so I say, if so-and-so calls, let them through. You don't have to call. You don't have to buzz me and ask. And that would be like my family. If my son calls and he says to them, I need to talk to Dad, he can do that. And if they say to him, well, what do you need or what's your business or so on and so forth, he might just say, who do you think you are? He's my dad. Get off the phone. I want to talk to my dad. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't advise him to do that. I think I've told him that in private. But he has the right to call me, and I'm going to say, yeah, hey, how's it going? We're going to talk and have a nice long conversation. If my daughter calls, it's going to be the same way. If my grandchildren call, it's going to be the same way. Drake's here. If he calls, he'll get through. By the way, he's the handsome one in the family. He looks like me. They say he favors me. And he wants to get married, girls, so I just throw that in there. You say, who is he? He's the one that's red right now. Face is all red. If my daughter-in-law calls, she can get through. If my son-in-law calls, he can get through. You know why? Man, they're family. And most of you can get through. It depends. There are some folks that, oh man, if they get through, my day is gone. I don't lie about it, but you learn some things. When they call, I step outside, and then she says, no, he's not in his office. You know, that's true. I mean, that's not true, but that would if I really did that. But there are certain people who have every right to call me, and they're going to get through. Let me tell you, that's the way God looks at us. And listen, they may ask me for something I can't give them. I say, I'm sorry, I just don't have quite that much. Or I can't quite fulfill that need. I'll try if I can. But God is not limited. He has all power. He's everywhere present. He has all knowledge. You're His child. You can boldly come before Him and say, Papa? You say, well, that's being disgraceful. No, no. Abba, Father, means Papa, Papa in the Bible. Now, you don't want to use that loosely. You don't want to command God. God, you got to give this to me. You're my Father, and you said it. No, no, no. You go graciously, humbly before God and say, God, here's my need. Here's what I need today. I need some encouragement. Would you give it to me? We have a financial need, oh God. And I promise you, I'll start tithing if you'll answer this prayer. No, you better be tithing. You think God's going to answer the prayer of a thief? You say that's too strong. Is it? Is it? I ask you, is it? Will a man rob God? Right. Will a man rob God? Policeman, that means breaking the law, doesn't it? Will a man rob God? Well, how are we going to rob God? How have we robbed God? Tithes and offerings. But you need to be right with God. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to meet your need. He'll meet your need. Listen, and if He does not heal you when you pray for healing, He has a greater purpose. And you'll understand it when you get to heaven. You won't down here. But see, God always answers our prayers, and He knows what's best. But if we can be a praying people in a praying church, but the first step is the prayer that gets you saved. You say, it's too simple. No, it isn't. That's what God said. You've got to understand you're a sinner. Be willing to turn, repent, turn from this way to this way. Turn to Christ. Ask Christ to forgive you and save you. Come into your heart. That's what I did. 9 years of age, a little country church, little white frame country church, Northeast Louisiana, on a Sunday night, I walked down the aisle as a 9-year-old boy and asked Christ to come into my heart and save me like the Bible says, and all I can say is, here I am, and I'm still saved. Amen. A little more sanctified, I hope, but still saved. And how did I get salvation? I didn't work up to it. I didn't go through catechism. I didn't go through the baptismal waters to get it. I didn't do any of those things. I came to Christ like He said, accepted Him as my Savior, and prayed, which was asking Him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, you can be saved today. Be sure you are. And then we need to approach God boldly. Here's a little acronym type thing you can use, ACTS. How do I pray? Here's a good way to do it. A, adoration. Adoration. When you start praying, just praise God. Let Him know you know who He is, how great He is, how wonderful He is, what a privilege it is to come into His presence in prayer. And then C isn't a bad thing. That's confession. We need to confess. 1 John 1:9. If little children, saved folks, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, I thought that was for people getting saved. It'll work there too. But that was written to Christians. Christians, read it. 1 John, my little children, my little children, my little children, over and over. If we'll come and confess, adore Him, tell Him you love Him, praise Him, thank Him for His power and all of the things He's done, and then confess. And then there's thanksgiving. It's part of it. ACTS, thanksgiving. Do you have anything to be thankful for today from God? Well, I do. We could all probably make a list of things we should be thankful for and are thankful for, I hope, today. But it's good to tell Him that often. Tell Him, when's the last time, what's something He did for you recently that you thanked Him for recently? We should keep a fresh account of thanksgiving. And if you'll just look around, you won't have to look very far. You'll have a lot to be thankful for in every way. And then there's S, supplication. Praying for other people. Don't just pray for me and mine. Pray for others. Prayer list. Take that Wednesday night prayer list. We may have to mail it to you, but anyway, take the Wednesday night prayer list and pray over those people and make it something that you do. Pray for other people. Not just for me and mine, and not just Foxhole when I'm in trouble, and not just when I need something, but adore Him, confess your sin, give Him thanksgiving, and pray for others. Supplication for yourself, yes, but for others. It'll work. And you have every right to do that. Every right to do it. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Let's stand, please. While our heads are bowed, a very quick appeal, and I just simply say, some of you today need to make some new commitments about your prayer life. And you know that's correct. You know that's true. You know, you don't pray enough, you don't pray regularly, so on and so forth. You need to make some fresh commitments. But to some of you, the first prayer you need to pray today is a prayer of confession and asking Christ to come into your heart. And we want you to just step out and come and say, I want to go to heaven. I want Christ as my Savior, and I'm willing to pray. And somebody will help you pray, and you believe, and you can be saved today. And I hope you'll come. Others, as I said, you just need to come. And some, you know that there are things in your life, and that's why you're hesitant to pray and go to God in prayer. Oh, you may do it in public sometimes, if somebody hears you and all. But you know in your heart somehow, you know, I know I have things in my life. And listen, as long as I regard iniquity in my heart, it is a fact of the Word of God. God is not going to hear and honor my prayer if we regard iniquity. That'll take some of the boldness away, let me tell you. If your heart's right, you boldly, as a child of God, go based on the blood of the Lamb before Christ. Father, I pray that You'd bless the preaching of Your Word. Lord, I believe that no doubt many people in this building today need to make some new commitments and be serious about coming boldly before You. Some dear Christians may not have realized what a privilege and right that they have, as much as a preacher or anybody else, to approach you confidently and know that you love them and care. Lord, may you help us to be prayer warriors, praying people. In Jesus' name, may your will be done.